Church family, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew, the fifth chapter. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that we're in the Beatitudes. So as you find Matthew chapter 5, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? As we have from the beginning, we're going to begin with verse 1, where Jesus sees the multitudes and prepares to share this sermon. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you remember that first sermon? How many of you were here? You remember what "blessed are the poor in spirit" means? Good. I pray that each thought as we've gone through this will come back to your heart and your mind as we refresh reading them. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In today's passage, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We're going to cover the first part of this passage. Being called the sons of God is a deep subject that it's going to take a whole sermon on its own. So this morning, we move to this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for your word. Can anybody say amen? Amen. God, we're thankful that you speak to us through the Bible, that your Holy Spirit touches our hearts, that we hear from you when we read your word. This morning, Father, would you help us to digest not only what you say, but what you mean, and Lord, what it means for us to be a peacemaker. Touch our hearts, Lord, and then help us to stand for the truth you give us. This world needs it, something fierce. And God, we need it. I need it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, throughout God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, there are many places that refer to, that strengthen us in being a peacemaker. It's taught throughout God's word. But the truth is that we have to have God's Holy Spirit accomplish a work in our heart before he can accomplish spiritual good through us. Amen? Now, does that make sense? How in the world can a person preach and teach the proper word of God if they don't know God? So we start with an understanding. You can't be a true peacemaker of God if you don't have God in your heart. And then following that, you cannot be a godly peacemaker unless you are seeking God's understanding of peace. We're going to talk about that this morning. It follows then that a new nature in Christ is needed. Because without the power of Jesus Christ, I will not be his kind of peacemaker. And the world has an idea of what a peacemaker is, and God has an idea of what a peacemaker is. Let's talk about that traditional view of being a peacemaker. It's a good thing. There's nothing inherently wrong with being a world's type of peacemaker if you're doing it for good. A traditional biblical view, if you will, of being a peacemaker is this. Number one, Peacemakers should work to bring peace around them, and they start with being a peacemaker by thinking and praying before they speak. Have you ever gotten in trouble by speaking too quickly? I'm going to move on. We have a little adage and a little acrostic. WWJD. Did anybody ever have one of those bracelets or a ring or a necklace or anything? WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? I think that being a peacemaker stops before it speaks and says, what would Jesus do? Amen? What would Jesus do? Maybe we should even go further than that and actually look at the Word of God and what did Jesus do and emulate that. Second thing, a peacemaker is one who has learned when to speak and sometimes when not to. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think I need that for a theme verse for me. Because peacemakers, friends, have learned to control their tongues. They learn when to speak and when not to. Third thing is, peacemakers are positive and active. They're always looking for good, and you've got to get involved. Amen? So these are good things. They actively seek to bring peace, man to man, woman to woman, group to group, sometimes even church to church. And in this traditional manner that we're talking about being a peacemaker, anybody in this world can be a peacemaker to that effect, trying to help people come together and to be at peace with one another. But dear friends, there is a greater side to this passage that we must not only consider, but we must be a part of as God's children. This other side that I'm mentioning here is what Jesus was talking about in this passage, a different type of peacemaker. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about seeking God's peace and not the world's peace. Are you with me? Do we want what the world has for us or what God has for us? Then let's talk about God's idea of peace. Remember this, God's ways are not your ways. God's ways are not my ways. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 and 9 says, God speaking to Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Understand this. We can get a great idea, but it's not worth anything spiritually if it's not God's idea. God's idea of peace is not necessarily our idea of peace. We just read Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and it said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. Blessed are the what? I want you to get that term in your mind, in your head. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Most people in this world, even Christians, after reading this verse, interpret this scripture to mean that if two people can't get along, somebody needs to step in and help them to reconcile. That's what most people think this means. In 1982, Paul McCartney wrote a song and interpreted this verse, not exactly, but its meaning, in this way. Let's watch the video.
And ivory live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard. Oh Lord, why don't we
Isn't that a great thought? Why can't we just get along? The piano key, you know. Oh, man. How many of you knew the words to that song? Anybody over the age of, yes, okay. Popular song, popular message. And that's exactly what Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder were trying to do, playing together, said, why can't we get along? Why can't cultures get along? Why can't we get along? Oh, Lord, why can't we do this? Why can't we just get along? But is that what Jesus means when we look at this passage and we see it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God? I don't think so. Even though that is a wonderful thing to be a peacemaker in that form, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following. Matthew chapter 10, 34 and 35, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Did you get that? Do not think, that wasn't a misprint, that wasn't a misquote. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Who said that? Jesus Christ, God's Son. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Matthew chapter 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. How in the world do we reconcile these two passages? Is this a contradiction? Do these verses contradict each other? Is Jesus contradicting himself here? No. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is discussing God's idea of peace. And in chapter 10, he's discussing the world's idea of peace. Because God's idea of peace is going to be heavenly, and the world's idea of peace is going to make sure that mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and friends and cultures get along together. Because Matthew chapter 10 is talking about the piano song. Matthew chapter 5 is talking about heaven and God's idea of what peace is. What Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10 is this. He's telling us, he says, I don't want you people to just like each other. Hello? I don't want you to like each other and just get along. I want you to understand that when I bring truth into your home, then you may or you will probably begin to encounter conflict. That's what he's saying. When truth comes to your house, there's going to be a fight. Here's the problem. When God brings his best into your home, and if everybody in your home does not accept it, it will cause conflict in your house. That's what verse 35 and 36 of Matthew chapter 10 were saying. I am going to set father and son, mother, daughter, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. Anybody here heard of the Apostle Paul? How many of you have heard of the Apostle Paul? Wrote much of the New Testament. What was his name? What was he called before his conversion? Saul. And his wife's name was? What was his wife's name? Nobody knows the name of Paul's wife. Do you know why? It's never mentioned. Didn't we just say that he wrote much of the New Testament? And yet Paul's wife's name is not mentioned there? So, was he married? Yes. There's no doubt that Paul was married when he was Saul. And probably sometime after he was called Paul. How do we know this? Because he was a Pharisee, and the rules, and believe me, they were all about rules. The rule was you could not be single. You had to be married to be a Pharisee. And he was actually being considered to be a part of the Sanhedrin, and it was even more important there that you were married. So yes. So where's his wife? She's never along on the mission trips. She's never along in the churches. She's never along helping me to make tents. She apparently left him after he became a Christian. Why? Because Paul was of a very strong sect in the Jewish community, and her parents were probably the same way, and they were very proud of the fact that he was becoming a part of the Sanhedrin and not proud of the fact that he was following this cult leader they were calling Jesus. They separated. They probably got a divorce. I don't know. It's not mentioned. When Paul brought Jesus to his home, when Paul brought Jesus to his family, to his wife, was he bringing God's best? Yes. Come on, yes or no? Was he bringing God's best? Yes. But for a family that does not choose to follow God, it brings conflict. Faithfulness to Jesus, accepting Jesus, accepting God's best brings conflict. If you don't believe me, look at the world. Have you not experienced it in your own family? Watch the reaction of the world when we began to teach God's best. Get out in the world and start teaching God's concept of marriage. Thank you, Chick-fil-A, for standing for the God's view of marriage. One man, one woman. And the counterculture did everything they could to cause pain and problem. It just brought more attention, and we bought more sandwiches. Yeah. What about God's view of abortion? Conflict there? What about God's view of sexuality? Male, female, created he them? This beatitude, listen to me, friends, this beatitude is not about trying to make everybody like us. It's not about saying, be a peacemaker and just bring everybody to calm around you and have them all like you so much that they, oh, they're a good guy, they're a good lady. It's not what it's about. This is not about trying to make everybody like us. Otherwise, the very next beatitude would not say, blessed are the persecuted. Being a peacemaker means, dear friends, that we bring God's best to the situation, not that we bring compromise to the situation. When we bring God's best into a culture that doesn't want it, there's conflict. Oh, it's okay to bring the love of Jesus. Oh, bring the love, bring the acceptance, but don't talk to me about truth, they say. There's the problem. Did you know there's a Jewish term that we use and that you have used? It's called shalom. You ever use that word? Tell somebody shalom. What does that mean? What does that mean? Peace. It's exactly what it means. It means peace. And shalom, even in the Jewish culture, is most often translated peace. But folks, that is one word that has two different meanings to two different cultures. One is the culture of the Jews, and when the Jews parted from someone, they most often said shalom, unless they didn't like the person. But when they parted from somebody that they were not in conflict with or that they cared about, they said shalom. And what did they mean by that? What they literally meaned was, I wish peace for your life. I hope that everybody likes you and everybody gets along. That's what they meant. Hope everybody likes you. But if a Christian said shalom, they meant something totally different. When a Christian said shalom, what they meant is, I hope that God brings his best into your life. Is there a difference? Oh boy, is there a difference? The word peace, when it's used from God's perspective, literally means God's best in my life. Because it's not temporary peace, it is eternal peace. Are you with me? We're going to talk about the world's peace for a moment and God's peace. Because you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, as God's children, we have two options. First of all, we can do our best to bring our best to every situation. And you know what that means? That means seeking peace at all costs. Just get along. Compromise the truth. Oh, Lord, can't we just get along? And that's what a lot of church denominations have done. That's what our denomination has done. And it breaks my heart and it makes me sick that we have people that are trying to put a social gospel into truth. And they're saying we just need to get along. And if we have to compromise the gospel to get them in, let's do so. And that's not making God's peace. Because if it's not the truth, if it's a partial truth, it's a lie, and it's not God's word. I said I wasn't going to get angry. Please don't confuse my passion with anger, because you see, I am brokenhearted. Because we can bring our best to the situation. And that's what we've done. And that's why the church is so sick. And that's why families are so sick. And that's why our country is in the situation that it's in. We can bring our best, or we can bring God's best. We can bring God's best to every situation. And that, friends, will bring conflict to your world. Because God's best counteracts the world's best, which is compromise and do what you want and do how you feel. But God's best will bring eternal rewards and God's peace. Whereas the world's best will not. And it will actually bring eternal damnation. So which are we going to choose? God's version of peace or the world's version of peace? I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier for the world's version of peace. Amen? I like to get along. When I get along with people, they invite me to go fishing. And when I get along with people, they invite me to go hunting. And they invite me to go play golf. And they take me out to lunch. And when I make them mad, they don't. I like peace. I like getting along. But not at the cost of God's truth. I'm going to tell you something. You know this already, I'm pretty sure. I've had a number of people lately who have visited the church and over the years have visited the church. And they said, young man, you keep preaching like that, you're going to fill this church up. And I said, yeah. And I said, they go right out the side door when they hear the truth. I said, we grow and they go. I'm going to tell you why. Not everybody seeks truth. Does not the scripture say that there's coming an age, and I believe it's already here, that they will seek to have their ears tickled instead of having the truth given? Friend, I'm going to tell you, if I offend you today, you forgive me, but you seek God about it and see if what I've shared with you is not God's truth. Don't take my word for it. Get into the Word of God. He'll tell you. Will we choose God's version of peace or our ease? Will we stand for God's uncompromised truth? Will we? And if we say yes, how do we do it? We start by knowing God's truth. If you don't know God's truth, how can you stand for it? Because I'm going to tell you, there are things I've been taught over the years that I thought, man, that sounds good. And then when I got into the Word, I said, whoops. Amen? Somebody can make some of the things that are not of God sound so Christian, like being a peacemaker at all costs. Will we choose to vote for and support godly leaders? Or will we start holding people accountable when we put them into office? Folks, I gave you a little voter's guide this morning. That came right from my office. And that's just about three people. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't tell you who to vote for. Vote for this one, vote for that one. But I probably ought to. It just says what they stand for. Abortion on demand. One yes, one no. And so on down the line. On every count. Will we continue to vote for ungodly people who promise us tax cuts and benefits to make our life easier? In other words, are they going to court us with hunting and fishing and lunch and whatever else? And are we going to go with them because we won't stand for truth? Are we going to continue to vote for ungodly people who support an unbiblical view of marriage and family? Who support the LGBTQ plus exclamation mark stuff? You can't even keep up with it anymore. Are we going to vote for those who support the agenda of the liberals' sexual craziness that's going on? Will we vote for those who support the murder of unborn children? Will we continue to vote for those who attack the church and the church's religious liberty to be able to share the word of God? Or are we going to get to the point that we elect somebody and they say, you can't preach that anymore because telling the truth is hate speech? You think it's not happening. It is happening. Do you realize that in the last few years we have had more pastors jailed in this country, in this state, for sharing the truth? Oh, they got out. Will we continue to elect and follow the ungodly? Will we continue to compromise the truth of God? And if we do, folks, what we're doing is we're throwing our country, our church, and our family to the dogs. I'm going to tell you this. Okay, I'm going to do it unapologetically here, so here I go. The liberals of our country, and of all countries, and of all ages, have always said, be free. Have they not? Do what you want. Free sex, free life, free lunch. Do what you want to do with who you want to do it with. And they say, vote for me and I will bring you freedom. But they are not leading you to freedom. They are leading you to death. And let me tell you why. Because Satan said the exact same thing to Eve. He said, oh, be free, eat that fruit, you won't die. Liar! Isn't that what he said? You won't die. She did die. Why do you think there's so much conflict in the home, dear friend? Satan is telling our children that your old way, the Christian way, a standing for the truth, is outdated, it's unfounded, it's unhealthy, and it's unconstitutional, and they don't have to follow it even though they live in your home. That's why Satan and his politicians are so involved in our schools. The battle for our heart, the hearts of our children, is not for tomorrow. It literally is today. I've missed too much of it. Are we going to do what the liberal courtrooms decide we should do? Or are we going to do what this God's word tells us to do? Are we going to continue to support our courtrooms when they say that it's required that our schools teach our kindergartners about homosexuality? You are. You are. We are. Are we going to support the courtrooms when they decide whether it's legal for an adult stranger to seduce your 12-year-old? And it's legal? Are we going to continue to support these courtrooms when they say that it's okay to kill a baby before it's born and sometimes even after? And call it choice. You're going to continue to support the courts that are in right now when they say that you can't call your boy a he and your girl a she? And if after their depraved teaching in schools, they've confused your son and he decides he can't tell what he is and he wants to be transgender or have a sex change, they can coach him and guide him in that. But if you decide that you don't want to, for you it's hate speech, but it's freedom for them. Did you know that's going on? It is. Did you know there's a daddy in jail if he hasn't made bail? There's a daddy in jail because he stood against his son having a sex change? A little boy. Isn't it time that we elected a school board that believed in the authority of Jesus Christ? Isn't it time that we elected a city council that believed in the authority of Jesus Christ? Isn't it time that we elected a mayor that believed in the authority of Jesus Christ? Hello? Don't we know that we need to do that with our senators and our representatives and our governors and our presidents? And if they don't believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, quit voting for them. I don't care if they call themselves a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, or whatever they want to call themselves, if they don't believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, they shouldn't be in office. And if you do vote for them, you deserve what you get. And if you don't vote for the other guys who are doing it, you deserve what you get. And if you don't vote for those who are godly, and if you don't find out who's godly before you vote, then you'll stand before God with those who voted for the others as not voting for those who needed to be in there. And you'll stand before God and you'll give account. Get out of your house and go vote. I should have told you before I started this sermon I was going to make some of you mad. We support the ungodly agenda when we don't vote. You know what we need today? Some of you might be saying, we need the preacher to wrap this up. Okay. You know what we need today? We need a people and we need a church that can and will speak for the truth of God because they know it, they believe it, and they follow it. We need a church and we need a people that will speak for the uncompromising truth and authority of Jesus Christ. We need to share his truth with real love and conviction, and we don't need to go out there and beat them over the head saying, you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to say, there's a better way, there's a better way. And yes, you're wrong, but let us tell you how your right will save your soul. And if we go out there and hate like they hate back at us, we do absolutely zero good. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by the way you scream and holler at them. They'll know we're Christians. How? We know that answer. Why is it so hard? Because we need to have a closer walk with Jesus. That's why. So that when they rattle our cage, when they put the pressure on, what is squeezed out is what comes from the heart, and let there be so much of Jesus in there that that's what's squeezed out. Amen? Oh. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in such a manner in this world that our neighbors, who may be liberals, that our neighbors who may be lost, they look at us and they say, man, those people have got it together in good times and bad. Their families got it together. I need what they need, and make no mistake about it. When they get to the place that they are in need, they will notice and they will come to you and they will ask, how does your family do it? We need to point to Jesus. Isn't it true? The world shouts at us as Christians. They look at Christians and they shout at us, and they shout about us, Christians who stand for truth. And they say, why are you fighting? Why are you so disagreeable? Why are you intolerant? Why can't you just get along? You are supposed to be peacemakers. I've read it in the Bible. You say it yourself. You're supposed to be peacemakers. And they scream at us, you must compromise with us to keep the peace. And if you don't, we're going to make laws to regulate it. And they are. The problem is, they don't want to compromise. They just want us to compromise. It's always the truth that they want to compromise, never their sin. You don't have to look very long at that, amen? You don't have to look very long to see that the direction of the world's compromise is always in the direction, is forever in the direction of sin. Never for God's truth. Satan never compromises towards righteousness. Never. Unless it is to bait and lure people further into sin. And then he pulls the old bait and switch on them. Amen? He never leads people to God. He always pushes for the side of sin. And with every compromise that we make, Satan's line of the middle is always moved a step closer to hell. Satan's peace, hear me well. Satan's peace would have you to lay down your weapons. Satan's peace would have you give up your sword of truth. Satan's peace would have you give up God's truth so that you are easier prey to be taken to hell's slavery. Only God's peace. Let me say this again. Only God's peace will bring real and lasting peace. Why? Because God's peace redeems people to heaven, doesn't lead them to eternal punishment. We are called to lead people to God's peace. We are called to lead people to God. We are called to lead people to God through Jesus Christ. We are called to know his word so that we can share it, and to bring them to an understanding of their need of Jesus Christ, so that in God's mercy, through the provision of the cross of Christ, he can bring them to salvation through his one and only Son. That's true peacemaking. Otherwise, you're just getting along until the trap snaps. Uncompromisingly leading people to God's truth, that's being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We'll talk about the sons of God next week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is my prayer, my hope, my desire, Lord, that you use your message this message to help people's hearts to be drawn closer to you. God, that we would take a stand for what your truth is. Your truth, not the world's truth. God, help us to stand. Because it's only going to be in your absolute and full truth that any person comes to know peace. So God, help us to be peacemakers by standing uncompromisingly for your word and your truth. Friends, would you pray for that? Would you pray for that? You can say, I believe in God's word. You can say, I believe in sharing God's word. But if you don't do it, do you really? You can say, I believe in a free America. I believe in religious freedom. But if you don't vote, you don't really believe it. If you don't vote for those who will support in the authority of God, you don't believe it. And if you do believe it and you don't do it, it's going to be too late for us. Would you make a commitment that you will stand for the truth of God, no matter where it is? And I know I've talked about voting and politicians and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about every side there is. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Jesus said. But what? Give to God what belongs to God. And your life belongs to God. Let's elect godly leaders. Let's be peacemakers of the true sort. Seek the heart of Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me for that? What's on your heart? Would you pray for that? Pray that God would bring his truth uncompromisingly to your heart, to your home, to your neighborhood, to our city, our state. Wow. What do you need to change for you to be a peacemaker, God's peacemaker? Would you make that a matter of prayer to God right now, in the stillness of this moment? Just be still for a moment. What do you need to do? What is God's Spirit telling you you need to do to be his peacemaker? Perhaps he's calling you to give yourself as a living sacrifice, and you want to come to this altar and pray. Say, God, here I am. Maybe you want to pray for our families. Maybe you want to pray for our church. Maybe you want to pray for our neighborhood, our region, our city, our state, our country. If you'd like to come and kneel and pray, you come. Maybe God has put a decision on your heart this morning to be a part of his church here, to follow him in missions, to surrender your heart to him as Lord and Savior. Oh my gracious, don't let anything keep you from being faithful to God's call. Would you pray? Just be still and quiet for a moment. Continue to pray.